gonna sound really bad, and I'm warning you ahead of time that this is gonna sound bad, that I'm really a little bit getting irritated about Israel. Not modern Israel, but Israel period. Like, it's all about Israel, and they're this great nation, and they are. God made them a great nation. Yet, He has taken us, God has, so far beyond the blessings of Israel. For instance, I was just reading about the Day of Atonement, and it's a day when Israel as a nation is supposed to afflict themselves and fast, and there are to be no soulish pleasures because they are being reminded year after year of their sins. Now, the Day of Atonement figures into the unveiling of Jesus Christ because it is a type of the affliction that is coming. I'm gonna, not today, but in the coming weeks, we're gonna talk about the feasts of Israel and what they typify, and which ones are past, which ones are still future. We have, and I'm tempted to do it now, but I'm not going to. But suffice it to say, I was doing some research on the Day of Atonement, and it just irritated me how Israel has to bring their sins back. And if we study this stuff, I mean, if we make the mistake, we're going to look at it, we're going to analyze it, but we're going to quickly move. And I'm going to constantly remind you not to get stuck in this Israel stuff, because people, for some reason, people love the ceremonies of the Jews, and people, more people are becoming Jewish. You remember that song in the 80s, I'm turning Japanese? I think I'm turning Japanese. I think I'm turning Japanese. I really think so. Ba-da-da-ba-ba-ba-ba. Well, sorry if you don't remember it. That probably won't bring it to mind because it was such a terrible rendition, but people want to turn Jewish today, and they're all interested in the ceremony, and they want to slaughter the lamb, and they want to have all the special Passover meal, and they do want to afflict their souls for one day out of 365 days, they'll agree to afflict their souls. So all this Israelite stuff irritates me because we have put our sins past us. We're justified. Israel is not. I've been writing about this in the ZWTF because when we break the fifth seal in the unveiling, we're going to break the fifth seal. Not today. We're going to break the second seal today of that seven-sealed scroll. But when we break the fifth seal, we're going to see the souls underneath the altar crying for blood. And this whole thing with the altar and the blood, just it's like it's done already. It's done already. But it's a memorial constantly for Israel. And again, all their feasts were just a type of bigger things, bigger events. And the biggest event is the millennium. That's what they're all looking for. But we, in spirit, are so far past this. Because again, as I've told you, even in the millennium, Israel is remembering their sins. The feasts are still coming up. And this is irritating to me because we're justified. Our sin is past. And we're to think of ourselves as a new creation. And I was on this website that talked about the Day of Atonement, and they said it was a new creation in Israel. No, it wasn't. I'm going to read this to you someday. I just don't have it in me now to do it. But it's no, there's no way that it was a new creation in Israel. It was a rebirth. It was a renewal in the sense that once again, they could feel refreshed and rejuvenated from the forgiveness of their sins. We do not have the forgiveness of sins. We have justification. That is a far greater thing than forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness says you did wrong. We'll pretend that you didn't. We'll cover it up. That's what atonement or propitiation means, to cover. And we're going to delay, or we're going to defer the penalty for your sins. But what is my lighting going to pot again? Every time the sun comes out, I'm happy that the sun comes out, but my lighting goes down. Hang on. Could I tell you the difference between atonement and justification? 1 minute, please. Yeah, don't get me wrong. Do not get me wrong. I'm happy. Oh, this is much better. Don't get me wrong. I'm happy when the sun comes out, but so the difference between atonement and justification is atonement assumes guilt. We're going to temporarily cover your sins for another year. And it assumes that you're guilty. Justification says you're not guilty. And God has declared you righteous, given you the righteousness of Christ. This just destroys forgiveness. So the fact that you're begging God every day to forgive you, it's a slap in the face to him. Now, in a sense, I like to tell God I'm sorry, I screwed up, but that's in the relative. That touches my feelings, my emotions. I want God to know that I don't like what I did. But I don't dwell on it. I kill it. It's been killed. It's the old humanity. You have to dig up your corpse in order to be forgiven. You have to dig up the corpse of the old humanity. This is body of Christ truth, which is why I love it. It's not Israel truth, which is why I'm getting irritated with that. Now, we opened the first seal. That was the white horse rider. The second seal is about to be opened here, and I'm going to do it. And when it opens, that is the lambkin. When the lambkin opens the second seal, I hear the second animal saying, "Come," and another horse, fiery red, came forth, and it was given to him who was sitting on it to take. I said there was no one sitting on the. Look at this. Black horse. Okay, there aren't. This is confusing to me because I thought that the only horse that had a rider was the first horse. All right, I'm going to figure this out for you. Sorry. I didn't say Revelation was easy, but I did say we're figuring it out intelligently. Fiery red. And it was given to him sitting on it to take peace out of the earth, that they should be slaying one another. And a huge sword was given to him. Okay, I know what it is. Is that the rider on the white horse is going to be an historical personage. And he's going to be a conqueror. But the rider on the red horse is typical of death. A good example is that when we get to the rider of the green horse. And the name of him who is sitting upon it is Death and the Unseen. So if the name is not literally, there's not a literal writer whose name is Death and the Unseen. The writer is figurative. All these writers are figurative, really, but they represent real things, real things. The first writer represents a real person. So the last horse, the green horse, this name, the writer on that horse, the name is not Death and the Unseen. It's Death and the Unseen that takes over the earth, and we see a fourth of the earth to be killed by the saber, with famine, with the plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. That's the fourth seal. We're in the second seal, and it's fiery red, and given to him who is sitting on it to take peace out of the earth, that they should be slaying one another. This is war. And I told you that we don't see the details of these afflictions in Revelation, but we see them given to us by Jesus Christ. And he does this, the second seal, in Matthew 24, verse 6. "Yet you shall be about to be hearing battles and tidings of battles. See that you are not alarmed, for it must be occurring." Not alarmed. That's going to take a spiritual gift to not be alarmed when you hear battles and tidings of battles. "For nation shall be roused against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." We see the same thing in Mark 13, 7, Luke 21, 9, and again the unveiling 6, 3. So the unveiling 6, 3, Luke 21, 9, Mark 13, 7, Matthew 24, 6, all related. It is the breaking of the second seal. It is the red horse rider, fiery red, and it is war. Again, the first horse, white horse, conquest. Second horse, red, is war. Third horse, black, it is famine. Fourth horse, green, it is plague. Now, I want to remind you again that all this occurs in the first 3.5 years. The tribulation really, although these are tribulatory things, does not begin in earnest until the second 3.5 years. Wait till you see what's going to happen then. You can only say that about the first 3.5 years in comparison to the second 3.5 years. Because by any other standard, the four horsemen and these four afflictions that come in the first 3.5 years are bad. They're terrible. But they're only mild in comparison to the last 3.5 years. Now again, these afflictions are, God is still hiding. They are providential because God is not yet making an open show of himself. And you could say that this stuff has happened before. That's the trick of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, is that this stuff has happened before. We've had wars. We've had conquests. We've had wars and rumors of wars. These things Jesus is saying, it's nothing unusual. But we're going to see that the degree is amped up. But not like the last 3.5 years. Again, I'll keep saying that. So Jesus is teaching on this and he's predicting it. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. All related to the unveiling, chapter 6. So there's an interesting quote here. And I wanted to bring this to you last week, but I didn't. The man of lawlessness will make the earth believe that he is the man of destiny who is able to solve humanity's problems and bring the longed for millennium. And the thing is that the White Horse Rider is going to attempt to force the millennium. Listen to this. This is really good. Jesus himself warned against many false messiahs. So that the confederation of Christendom, and as I said, the White Horse Rider is going to lead a confederation of Western powers against the East. This is West against East. It's a religious war. We get that first intimation of this in Daniel chapter 7. The confederation of Christendom is going to force the millennium upon the heathen. I love that phrase. Force the millennium upon the heathen nations. They're going to want it so badly. Israel especially. And I can't blame them for being impatient. Because how long is this thing going to take? So they're waiting and waiting millennia. Finally, they have a leader. And they'll accept the Antichrist. They rejected the real Christ. And this is what I'm not sure about. Is this man of lawlessness, is this going to, are even Christians going to think this is Christ? Is he going to be that disguised? Or is he going to be somebody who's going to lead them into the millennium and introduce them to Christ? In other words, a John the Baptist type figure. I think I'm disagreeing with A. Enoch here a little bit. We're going to see this more when we get into more details on the Antichrist. But I think that the Antichrist will be pointing to the historical Christ. And I don't think he himself will be a Messiah, but I don't think he will claim to be the Messiah. It's possible that he could, and it's possible that the Jews will accept that. And if the Jews accept it, the Christians are going to accept it too, because it's going to be very important to the Christians of that day to side with Israel. And we see that even today. We see the United States as the only ally of Israel. Now, this is pretty shaky with Obama at the helm, but I think that the next president, I predict, will be a conservative, a Republican, will enforce ties with Israel so that the United States will again be the only ally Israel has. And in the end, everybody's going to turn. In the end, everybody's going to turn. But for 3.5 years, Israel would be protected by the man of lawlessness who will be the leader of a Western confederation. So I see friendly ties need to be reestablished with the nation of Israel. That's not happening under the Obama administration, because we all know Obama, for some reason, hates Netanyahu. And I believe it's because he has very deep Muslim ties. And he allies himself more with Muslim than with Christians. We all know that. Anybody who thinks Obama is a Christian is crazy. Well, he said he was. Oh, well, did he really? Well, that's interesting. It ain't true.